the most personal and powerful command that Jesus ever gave consists of two words: follow me. I had the opportunity this past week to just work through the Gospels and read through each occasion where Jesus looked someone in the eye and uttered to them not this question or suggestion, but this direct command. And there are a few things that became immediately evident. Number one, he was not being figurative. It wasn't this idea that what I'm really asking you to do is just understand what it would be like to follow me. That wasn't the idea at all. It was not figurative. It was not merely intellectual. I just want you to know that you would follow me. Nope. And it wasn't purely spiritual or emotional. I want you to want to follow me. That is not what he told them. In these cases, he really and literally expected these people to stop what they were doing, at least for a time. Sometimes it meant full abandonment. Other times it was just back away from your nets for a while. But stop what you are doing, because I have work to do and I want you to join me in doing it. It was real. It was measurable. It was observable. To me, this is a stronger command than even his opening line from his ministry. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repentance is asking you to stop doing something, and that's big. But that ain't nothing compared to this, where Jesus is asking you to start doing something, something real and something different. Because Jesus was so clear about this objective, it is no wonder in the gospel narrative during his 3.5 years and all of the different people that he called, he said, many were called, but few are chosen. And there were some whom he called who left everything and followed him. And there were others he called who simply could not do it. They understood it too well, and it meant their life too much to them. And I just want to be sure today that we understand the literal nature of following Jesus. I wonder what people would say if Jesus was traveling through East Texas during these last few weeks, and he's kind of like, where's Justin Montz? Except he's, you know, Jesus instead of just Justin. And he's traveling through, and his message is to point to people and say, follow me. If Jesus walked in this room, and maybe he said something beautiful, which he did a lot in the New Testament before he called people, or maybe he did something miraculous that you could not explain, and then he called you, how many of us would say, yes, Lord, we will follow you? All of us? I think we would all say it, but how many of us would go right back to doing what we already had scheduled? How many of us would say, Jesus, we follow you. We follow you, but I have a really busy schedule this week. So if I could just run through some calendar here, Jesus, I think Tuesday afternoons would be great for following you. You need to understand that we have to be in bed by 11. So wherever I follow you, just make sure we've got to ride back. Like, how many of us would be, we follow you, but I can't just stop doing this. When's the last time we gave up doing anything just to go do something Jesus wanted us to do? We need to understand the very real, observable nature of following Jesus. Now, you may listen to that and say, Chris, listen, okay, nice intro, passion, but, you know, I've got to go to work tomorrow, and the kids have to go to school, and we have some things that we have to do that are really non-negotiable. Okay, fine. I'll note that for later. We need an understanding of what Jesus is saying to us. And so here's what I'd like to do with you. I think you'll find it interesting today. I told you that I had the opportunity to go through all the different cases. Every time he called someone and what happened when he did that, and it naturally broke into two categories. And by the way, I think everyone believed. This is not a category between believers and unbelievers. This is a category between disciples and non-disciples. This is a category between those who actually did something and those who just really wanted to do something. And I hope that you'll see the difference. I'll say this, the gospel writers were kind. All of the people who did actually follow Jesus, we get their actual names. And all the people who refused to truly follow Jesus, there's no proper names used. So a little bit of mercy maybe in that way. But I hope you find it helpful, because ultimately, what's the truth of this thing today? Anybody know the real truth of it all? That Jesus has called you to follow him. In fact, he's called you to deny yourself, take up whatever weight, burden, obstacle that needs to be moved, and just go where he goes. And folks, I get that that's sometimes emotional. It's often emotional. But I also want you to see how real it is. Let's begin with some apostles. In fact, all of the specifics of people who left everything and followed him are apostles. And so we start in the passages you see here. And Luke chapter 5 is where I need you to be. Let's take a look at Peter, Andrew, James, and John. We know a little bit about them. They were all fishermen together. And they were all called together at the same time. And there's several different places in the Gospels where you can read about them dropping their nets and going. I want you to read this story because in particular, I need you to see what Peter said. And I would just argue before you even read it that a prerequisite for following Jesus is the heart of Peter. So see if you notice it as well in Luke 5. I'll read about 11 verses here. Let's begin in verse 1. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, that's also Peter, and he asked him to put out a little way from the land, and he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night. We caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and they filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw this, please note this super carefully, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on you will be catching men." When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Now, when you read the New Testament story, you see that it didn't mean they left town forever. After all, Peter was married. He had a wife and perhaps even a family. But at least at different times, under different circumstances, when it was needed, he could just call Peter's name and he would drop the fishing nets and he would go. And Peter, Andrew, James, and John all did that together. But where did it start? It started by looking at this one and recognizing that he is the Lord and that I am so completely unworthy to be in his presence. The very idea that Jesus would have anything to do with me is inconceivable. And instead of saying, "I will follow you," he said, "Jesus, get away from me. You don't want to be near me. I am nothing." Jesus said, "Get up. I know exactly who I've come to. I know all of your flaws and interesting things about your character, and I want you to come with me. You want to follow Jesus? Maybe it's the teachings that mesmerize you. Maybe it's the prophecy that really captures your attention. Or maybe you read about the miracles and they blow you away. But you can't start with, that's cool, I'd like to go. You've got to start with, I can't go with him. He's the mighty maker. I shouldn't even be here right now. And that's the person Jesus can use. The person who recognizes that they don't even have a right to be alive because of his greatness. That's the person he can say, get up because I can use you and I can use that humility and we're going to work together. And can you imagine how Peter was just blown away by that idea? I fear we get too comfortable in our faith. Like we're in this passive relationship with Jesus where we go to church on Sundays some and we kind of think about him and, you know, we pray to him and stuff. We need Peter's sense of awe and amazement and we need it all the time. The first thing I want you to see is two things. His humility in this text and also once Jesus said we've got work to do. He dropped his livelihood. You don't think Peter needed fish to feed his family? How many of you think Peter needed fish to feed his family? How many of you think that losing a day's work, even if it was just today, by dropping the nets and leaving them would probably mean they'd be stolen? He did not care. Jesus was calling him. And they're not alone. Go to Mark chapter 2 and let's look at our tax collector, Matthew. In Matthew's gospel, we read about it, but also in Mark. Go to Mark chapter 2 and let me begin in verse 13. Mark references him as Levi. But in the same way that Simon and Peter are the same person in our first read, Levi and the tax collector Matthew are the same. So let's read this together. Begin with me in verse 17. Jesus went out again, Mark 2:13, by the seashore, and all the people were coming to him, and he was teaching them. Now just imagine this. He's teaching all these people. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, Matthew, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he got up and he followed him. I don't know how many of you are checking out this program, The Chosen, that we've talked a lot about. You don't have to look at some movie that's made about Jesus to understand Jesus. You read the Gospels, you can understand Jesus. But there are things about history that really benefit us in our study. Matthew was a tax collector, which meant that Jews would have nothing to do with him. Those people following Jesus probably did not want Matthew with them. He was protected by the Roman government, which made the Jews even more angry at him. And his job was to take their money with taxes that burdened them beyond repair. He was the worst to the Jews. You would never call a tax collector to travel with disciples. And so, I don't know, you know, there's a miracle a little earlier on. Remember when they lifted the roof away and they lowered the man and Jesus healed the man? I don't know if Levi saw that or not. Maybe he just heard about it. He's probably been stuck in the tax booth all day. But Jesus looks at him and he sees something in the eyes of the Messiah and he walks away from wealth. He walks away from Roman protection. He walks into the lion's den of his own countrymen. He doesn't care what it costs. He doesn't care what he loses. He just wants to go where Jesus said. Folks, that's the heart we need. I've got some pretty raw news for the prosperous Americans in the room today. Following Jesus will mean the loss of the protection of our freedom, our goods, and our health, and much sooner than most people realize. You know, it's been that way through like 95% of human history. Why should we be so special for so long? Matthew was a man who was not caught up in his wealth. He walked away from it, and he lost it all. Peter showed humility. Matthew showed sacrifice. And then comes Philip. Next came Philip, right, in the song that we sing. Look with me in John chapter 1, how John records it. There's Philip here as well as Nathanael, but I'll reference Nathanael again in a moment. So for now, let's just read a few verses and get a picture of Philip. In John chapter 1, look with me in John 1:43, John 1:43 through 46, and we'll go back and pick up a few more in a minute. The next day, John 1:43, Jesus purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. We don't know anything about this. We don't know if he was rich or poor. We don't know what his vocation was. All we know is that Jesus goes into this city and he sees this guy and he says, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida of the city of Andrew and Peter. So it's liable that he knew some things about him. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Let me ask you a question. You don't know almost anything about Philip, but do you know why Jesus called him? Who thinks they know why Jesus called Philip? Do you have any idea? What is the first thing that Philip did after he was called? He went to another. And he spoke the name of Jesus Christ. He announced the name of Jesus. And when the person he had approached said, "That's nothing," he said, "Come and see." I know exactly why he chose Philip. Because when Jesus called people to disciple, notice these three things. I probably should have put the 3 points out, but here they are. When he called people to discipleship, the people who came because they were humble, Peter. They came because they were willing to make sacrifices, Matthew. And they came because they were evangelistic. And they wanted to proclaim the name of the Lord. This picture of who we need to be is written all over the gospel record. What a great example these men were. However, here are some other passages. Go with me to Mark chapter 10. You'll note that not everyone came with Jesus. And again, I'll tell you why they didn't. Because they understood what a lot of 21st century Christians do not understand. First century believers, and these men on the ride were also believers. They understood that this was dramatic change. That this was super real sacrifice. That this meant dropping things and picking up other things. And I'm just telling you, I don't know how many of the 320 people in the room right now would be willing to do that. But that's why we study. And that's why I preach. And that's what we're about. Learning who we want to be. And who we want to grow past. Remember the rich young ruler? Mark chapter 10 and verse 17, this story is told in a few places. One place tells us he's a ruler, one place tells us he's young, one place tells us he's rich. So I put it all together for you here. And if you'll notice in Mark chapter 10, let's just begin in verse 17 for a moment. As he was, this is Jesus, setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him, Mark 10, 17, and knelt before him. So there's some humility. And asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up." Verse 21. Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But at these words, he was saddened and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Who is that contrasted with on the left? Matthew. Matthew gave up the protection, the fame, well, at least among the Romans, and the riches to follow, and the rich young ruler didn't. Can I just ask a hypothetical question here? If Jesus had looked at him, felt a love for him, and said, "Follow me," you think he would have went? I think maybe. But he said, "One thing you lack. I want you to get rid of these goods that you love so much. I want you to leave the pursuit of riches and the peace that you draw from its wrappings. And I want you to benefit the people around you." And I'll tell you why I said that. You say, "Well, that was just one of those weird things. That's not real." It's super real. And it absolutely happened. But it also represents something. When we follow Jesus, who does that become about? Anybody know? When you're following Jesus, it's obviously about Jesus. It's about the Lord and the Christ. But who is following Jesus in his ministry really about? It's about people who need Jesus. It's about people who need help. It's about people who are destitute and need a place to lay their head. And it's about people who are lost who need to be saved. What good would a follower of Jesus be if that follower would not give of his own goods to help someone who needed it? He can't be a follower of Jesus. This guy, no hypotheticals or generalities here. I have looked a lot more like the rich young ruler than Levi, the son of Alphaeus, in my life. Following Jesus has taken on a very figurative concept for me. If anyone ever, I love how we use it, if anyone really needed something, there are people who need our help in every single direction that we cast our gaze. This man understood, though, it meant self-sacrifice, and he wasn't willing to do it. Let me show you these together. Go with me just to the second passage. Matthew 18 notes that one of these men are a scribe. That's why I added it here. But I want you to see what happens in Luke chapter 9, please. Luke the 9th chapter. Luke chapter 9. And pick up with me around verse 57. We don't get their names, but we certainly get the point. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 57, compare this to Peter and Andrew and James and John and Philip and Bartholomew and all of the rest. And then identify yourself somewhere along the way. As they were going along the road, Luke 9 and 57, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. That's why I call them vocal disciples. They're saying it. One of them is a scribe. I think this one's the scribe, Wayne. I think this first one is the one who knew the word. Anybody here know the word? This guy knew the word. He had read the word. He had written the word, scribe, and he could recite the word. All right. So let's go live the word then. So he proclaims that he desires to do so. I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now, we don't know what the scribe said after that, but a party to this section, it doesn't look like he went with him, and we have no reference to this guy in the future. Have you thought about what it meant to follow Jesus? Like, you leave your bed, your home, your vocation, at least for periods of time, and you just like grab a backpack and walk hundreds of miles. And what do you do when the sun goes down? You build a little fire and you make a little camp and you make the best of it and you sleep on the ground and then you keep going. Who'd want to do that? Only someone who knew who they were following and why they were following them. This man wanted to follow Jesus. But would he be able to go knowing that the comforts of home would be abandoned for the mission of salvation? He said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. We don't know if the father was sick and he was waiting for him to die or if the father had died and it was a long procession of what took place. But either way, I'm in. Just not today. Jesus, put a note in the record. I'm definitely in. Make sure, write that down. I'm in. Just not now. Don't put me in on that tough mission trip. Put me in on that really easy one. Like, I want to go to Grand Cayman, not Nicaragua. Like, put me in something easy. He said, we go where we go. And we do what we do. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Also, another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. Have you ever wondered why Jesus said in response, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God? In my book, that third request wasn't that crazy, was it? Like, I'm in, Jesus, I'm going, work will figure it out, school will figure it out, I'm going, let's go. But at least can I go and just see my family and tell them. That's not an unreasonable request. But how many of you know that Jesus is a heart reader? There was something in that request that said, I'm tethered. And I need to go see about cutting those ties so that I can go wherever you send me. I know that feeling. The fear and the decisions that must be taken. These men were rich, like many of us, vocal, like many of us, smart, like a few of us, but unmoved. Do you understand what I'm saying to you today? Unmoved. There was nothing about their life that physically changed. There was nothing about the way they spent their day that was 180 degrees different than what they had planned, because Jesus had other plans. Following Jesus was not figurative. It was literal. So, what about this? Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. He's not talking to a rich young ruler, Jewish man. He's not talking to a special collection of men that he assembled to carry the gospel. He's talking to us, to you, to me, to Ron, and to Chris. And he says the following: if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, his burden, his weight, whatever, and follow me. My question to you today is not, what does that feel like? My question to you today is, how is that computing in your mind? My question today is, what does that look like? Show us what it looks like to be on the floor before the Lord, begging for Him to back up from you and in all that He can use you. Show us what it looks like to give of your means, to sacrifice of your life, and to share the gospel with souls. I've been raised in the church my whole life. I've heard sermons on evangelism to the 10th degree higher than how much of it I've witnessed. We've got to follow Jesus. We're not just scribes here. Sometimes you got to stop reading. Did the preacher just say to stop reading the word? Yes. Sometimes you got to get your nose out of the book and go out and do it. John 10 stands out to me. Love the way John depicts Jesus. The shepherd model is incredible in John chapter 10. And I've got the quote here: my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I'll just read an extra verse or two as we get near the end of some of this. In John chapter 10 and verse 3 and 4, to him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. They were in, now they're out. They were in the comfort, now they're out in the field. But when he puts all of his own forth, he goes ahead of them. We'll talk about that in our conclusion in a few moments. He goes first, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And similarly in verse 26, but you do not believe because you're not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, verse 27. I know them and they know me. That's not what it says. I know them and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. That's amazing. And that's who we are. Now, if you're listening saying, I want to be that person. I don't want to be just be that person who goes to church. I want to be that person who only goes to work tomorrow because I can show Jesus there. Who only goes to get my education tomorrow because it furthers opportunities to follow Jesus. How do I become that person? Well, it comes down to a couple of questions. You need to understand who it is who is calling you. And we need clarity onto what we have been called. So let's talk about that for a couple of minutes. I'll show you a story again. I want you back in, let's go to John chapter 1. John 1 and verse 43. I already told you about him calling Philip, but I want you to zero in on Nathanael a moment. Remember how he calls Philip, and Philip's like, goes to Nathanael, and Nathanael says, Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And in verse 46, Philip said to him, just come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him. I'm in John 1:47. He said to him, behold, this is what Jesus said to a man that he'd never officially met. Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now, I want you to note something. So not exactly, it's a miracle, but it's not like one of those super cool miracles, you know? It's not walking on water. It's not raising from the dead. It's just like a recognition miracle. Like, I see you. I know you. You are not alone kind of miracle. Nathanael answered and said, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Our ability to follow Jesus will never be stronger than our proclamation of his identity, than our knowledge, our affection for, and our speaking forth of Jesus as deity ruling, Son of God, eternal in nature, and over all men and all peoples and all. How could I not follow someone who made the world and controls it? How could I not follow that person? Where would I not go that a world creator sends me to? One of the things we've got to do is we've got to see Jesus as the Son of God and King of Kings and Lord of my life and all authority. And then when he says, let's go preach the gospel, our voice will be heard. Also, we need to understand to what we have been called. And this is where it gets a little sticky, I guess. I think we could just kind of end it now and say, okay, I got it. A little bit more humility on my part, a little bit more sacrifice, a little bit more evangelism. Some real measurable physical stuff that people can see. Say no to this. Yes, got it. But then we get back to Matthew again. Remember Matthew 16. This is where it comes right at us. This isn't about calling an apostle. This is him coming right at you and me. And I'll just start here in verse 24. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We read that already. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever wishes or whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What does that mean? It means what I want to do is follow Jesus. I don't want to air quote it. I want to give it a little bit of substance, like follow-ish Jesus. But I want to kind of like take care of my own business, you know? I want to save this and grow that and have this and protect that and keep this and quarantine that. Like, I want to follow you, but I also have a lot of attention that needs to be given to self-preservation. He said, if you're interested in saving your own life, you're going to lose it. But people who lose themselves in my arms, who sacrifice their life and let me have it, I will use it. And it will do well. Anybody ever done that deal where you fall back and let somebody catch you? Matt, you want to? No. I don't know which one of us would fall and which would catch, but we'd be there for each other. What if you were standing on the edge of a building, 30 stories high, and Jesus was standing at the bottom and said, come on. And you were just going to fall off a building 30 stories. You say, okay, look, Jesus, hear me out here. I totally know you can do this. And I completely believe that if I did that, you'd catch me. But it really doesn't matter what's said after the but, does it? It doesn't, nothing said, it doesn't matter. It's saying, I can't go that far. I can't be that far all in. He said, you lose your life for me and I'll save it and I'll reuse it and it will prosper. Full self sacrifice. I really struggle with that term. Man, I really struggle with that term. Because on one hand, I think it takes growth, right? Like maybe you've been a Christian 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, and you start growing towards full self-sacrifice. And I believe that, and that's what I'm trying to do. But then, you know what really troubles me about what he just said in verse 25? He wasn't touring 50-year-old Texas churches to say, find me some guys that have been Christians for 30 years. 30 years, Tony, 30 years. All right, Paul, 20 years. Okay, so... now I want you to start making sacrifices. This was day one. Have you ever thought about that? Like day one. First thing you do is just leave your tax booth. First thing you do is just walk away from your nets. First thing you do is just leave your family. That's day one. And it starts to hit me that maybe I've been learning this form of religion. Maybe I've been learning the procedures of religion. Maybe I've been targeting, like just falling off the building into his arms as this climactic thing I'll do when I'm 83. And I'm missing the fact that falling into his arms is the first thing disciples did. And after that, he used them for unbelievable things. A couple of final thoughts. Go to John 21. John chapter 21. I think we need reminders about this stuff. And I guess in a way that's what today is. And you know, Peter needed a reminder too. In John chapter 21, a lot has happened. Peter has followed him and all the apostles have followed Jesus, and Jesus has died. They didn't handle that really well. And then Jesus was raised and he appeared to them, and he's about to ascend into heaven, and he's got a message for his disciples. And to me, I think this message is for me and Bo and Mike and everybody here. Like this re-up the charge kind of thing and make it real. And so you pick up in verses 15 through 17, and that's where he keeps asking Peter if he loves him. Do you love me? It's like, yes. He said, do the work. You love me? Yes. Do the work. And do the work was tend the sheep. But as you move further through just a little bit, here's what he says in verse 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wish. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now, this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. He's re-upping Peter by saying, okay, Peter, in case you've missed this, you're going to die in this ministry. In fact, you will die as a result of this ministry. It's not figurative. Okay, Peter didn't figuratively get strapped to a cross upside down or however he died. You're literally going to die in this work. You need to remember that we're all into the end no matter what it takes. And he said, follow me. Now, Peter was an interesting character. And his response to that was, Peter turned around and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following him, the one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter saw him and said, Lord, what about that guy? Verse 21. Is he going to die too? Is he going to be bound up on a cross? Is he going to die next to me? Is he going to live forever? Jesus said, if I want him to remain forever, that's what's going to happen. I just want you to follow me. Therefore, this saying went about that the disciple wouldn't die. So Peter is like, man, I identify with this guy. Like, finally, he goes, I'm totally sacrificially all in. I'm ready to give, do, offer, sacrifice. I'm all in. But what about Randall? Is he going to have to do it too? Is it because I'm not doing this? I'm not doing this by myself. You know what's interesting? John lived the longest. And perhaps even died of somewhat natural causes on an island somewhere writing the letter of Revelation. He didn't live forever, but he lived a whole lot longer than Peter did. Jesus said, that's not your business. Please don't compare yourself to someone else. You know what I think has held the church back? I'm going to just give it to you straight. What I think has held the church back is there are people who come out of lessons like this and they're like, I've been hedging my bets my whole life. I've been playing it safe my whole life. I'm not using my goods for the Lord like I should. I need to speak the name. I'm ready to just go help some people. Like, I'm all in. And you're just so passionate about it. And you're crying about it. And you're all... But within a week or two, you look around at the other brethren and you're like, I guess anybody else is going to do it. So maybe I won't do it either. Jesus would look you in the eye and say, follow me. And on the day of judgment, he's going to look me in the eye and ask all about that. Let me finish with a couple of thoughts here. Just some thoughts. You can close your scriptures if you'd like. A couple of thoughts. Who will follow Jesus? It's my only lesson to teach today, preach. Tonight we have our singing night. We're very excited about that. It's going to be super great. And Sam Penn's preaching tonight. And I've seen his sermon. It looks really good, man. Sam's going to do great. Come support Sam, but you're going to learn from the things that he has to share. And our high school, we're going to be meeting tonight afterwards. And we've got a study prepared where we follow up on some of the praying and fasting from last week. So this is really it. This is the last thing I get to tell you from at least my own mouth for this week. So let me finish in this way. Will you follow Jesus literally? Actually, and I thought, boy, maybe we need a little bit more clarity on that. So let me give you three sub-questions, and then we're completely finished up for the day. When we say, will you follow Jesus, maybe we can look at it this way. Where has he gone and called you to follow? Let me give you three examples. Jesus went into the waters of baptism to honor the will of God. Will you follow Jesus? You say, what do you mean? Like, just go walking off in some foreign country? No, not yet. Will you be baptized according to the teachings of the Bible because Jesus went first, John 10, and you want to follow him? Jesus went to lost people. He got to know them. And then he sought to save them. Will you follow Jesus this week? Will you follow Jesus? Will you find the lost person and will you learn of them? And because that's like the rubber meets the road of following Jesus. And then, and this isn't speaking to everyone, but I spent a little time with Martha this week, and maybe she's watching today. Jesus passed through the deep, dark veil. He traveled through the valley of the shadow of death, and he feared no evil. Jesus died with courage because he knew where it was going. Will you follow Jesus through the veil when the time comes? With the same courage and resolve. Following Jesus is a very real thing. Baptism, evangelism, strength of life at the end. I can't answer this question for you, and I will not attempt to. What is he asking you to join him in right now? What are some things you've got planned this week? Maybe some sports things with the kids, some education things, some work things, some extracurricular things, where Jesus is like, hey, you know what? Let's skip that this week. Because instead, here's someone who needs your help. Here's a soul who needs some guidance. Here's someone in this church who's just devastated right now and needs someone to come take care of them. Like, I have real work for you to do. What is it in your life right now? And I'm not saying sin things, though definitely sin things count, where it's time to go, Jesus is saying I need to drop the nets and go fish for people. What is that? And then the last thing I want to say, how resolved are we here? Will you keep following Jesus even when it means heavy costs? Because, folks, the heavy costs are coming. I have a friend, a brother in Christ. I love him very dearly. I've known him a long time. He followed President Trump to Washington, D.C. on January the 6th. He was at the Capitol building. Yeah. He was interviewed by a national newspaper. He was not a violent man. He just spoke what he believed the truth was about election fraud and the like. He didn't know that it was going to get crazy there. He didn't know that there were going to be the deaths and all the things that happened in the arrest. But he was a party to it. And so when my friend got back home, where he lived in a left-ish leaning area of Texas, the judgment was swift. People had heard, they'd seen, they were angry. It was a threat to his business. And in some ways, it was a threat to him. He very shortly after moved his business back to where it had been previously not located in that city. And I mean quickly, sold his house and moved away. It cost him something to take that plane to D.C. and follow that man. And I don't know, and I love the guy like a brother. I didn't ask him, you know, so if you'd have known what it would have cost, would you have gone? I don't know, but I trust he'd say, no, it wasn't worth that. But I'm wondering about us and what it means to follow Jesus. What are you going to do when the national media demonizes us for our teachings on marriage, on morality, and on faith? You know how Facebook pops up things from years ago? I saw something a couple days ago. It's kind of ironic because I was writing about that story about the guy. And I saw 7 years ago, I got interviewed for like 6 seconds on a Beaumont news telecast where I was asked about homosexuality. And I said, so one of those old lines, I think I would say it different now, but I said, you know, we hate the sin, we love the sinner, that kind of thing. It got aired for like 4 seconds on the news that night. And the next day there was this meme of me, like a picture of me and like idiot preacher and this whole deal. It got moved around. I had a little fun with it, but it was intended to kind of sink me in the community. And, you know, that was nothing. But what if some national news media gets a hold of something that was preached here in the last month from 1 Corinthians 6 and I am detained and my assets are frozen and my future is in jeopardy and our shepherds here have to answer, and you 100% knew that if you came to this service next Sunday morning that there would be people here to arrest you, that all of our Kyles would be in trouble. One of our Kyles would lose his job with the school. One of our Kyles would lose his job with the state. One of our Kyles wouldn't get to fly cool jets anymore. If it was going to call, like it was over. It was gone, all of it. Just because you stood with Christ and us. My son Luke wants to play college golf. Where is he, Luke? Forget about it. No school would carry a bigot like you. A racist. A hate monger and fear monger like you. Because you came and supported your dad. And you came and supported the gospel. Like, are you going to be here? Because those times are coming, folks. In many ways, they're already here. Who will follow Jesus? By the way, you already know what you're going to do, because when it comes to the call of Jesus, you're already doing it. Please don't be one of those people who said, you know, I'm not like literally, physically, sacrificially following Jesus now, but let me tell you, if jail time was on the line, I'd start. Think about that statement for a moment. Let's start now, humbly, sacrificially, and evangelistically. And if following Jesus for you means following him into this water or into the body or in truth or in penitence, that was his other big command, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If you need that help, come forward as we stand and sing.